You know, some people, they wonder why we do certain things in the worship service. But each part of the service has a sacred element to it, in which we have the opportunity for our hearts to be drawn out to the Savior. Amen? When we sing His praises, we must sing as if we truly believe that we are standing in His presence. And if we believe this, the songs will never grow dull. Amen? We must believe that as we return our tithe and we return our offering, that we were giving back in an act of worship that which all recognizing that all belongs to Him. Amen? And so therefore our worship through giving is sacred. The children's story, you remember that Jesus sat upon the seat and brought all the children to Himself and He blessed them. Amen? When we have the special music, it's not focused on a entertainment or an audience base, but we are recognizing and within our hearts worshiping our Heavenly King. Amen? And when we open the bread of life, we recognize that Jesus is in the midst of our presence because Jesus is the Word. Amen? Therefore, our worship, when we have faith in Christ explicitly, it becomes the most wondrous highlight of our week. Amen? Because we believe. And it's not about how entertaining it is. It's not about how glamorous it is or how everything would suit me, but it's how that it would suit Him. Amen? And if we have that in our hearts and in our minds, then the worship experience becomes one as if we were standing before Him in heaven. How many are thankful this morning that we have the privilege to come every Sabbath to worship? It's not a routine. It's not the same old thing. But every week is new to experience Jesus. Amen. I want to share with you this morning. I want to invite you actually to two things real briefly. Number one, our revival series that began Wednesday night. We will have again our revival series today at 4:30. So if you have that opportunity to come, I invite you to come. We have some extra books, and we had a wonderful crowd on Wednesday. And how many of you, if you were there, you were blessed by that? And how many of you would recommend others to come if they haven't come? And praise the Lord. Secondly, I'm going to be conducting a class for the Grow Michigan initiative. And it's a training class on how to give Bible studies, how to reach out to others, how to witness. You have an opportunity, you can sign up on the door of Becky's office. You'll see all the information there. But I want to encourage you, hear more about that later. We're going to talk this morning about the sacrifice of surrender. How many of you ever realize that to surrender all to Jesus is a sacrifice? Is that true, yes or no? And so we're going to look this morning at the life of a gentleman that you all know named Abraham. And this is a very powerful passage. And we're going to pull a lot of it. I'm not even going to come close to exhausting all that I could say about it. But I want to just point out some of the key things that I think are very powerful that I think will impact our lives. So let's have prayer together and ask the Lord Jesus to be with us this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before your throne eager to open the bread of life, eager to experience your power through the written word. And we pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would descend from heaven, that you would fill our hearts with your presence, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our Bibles would be open this morning to receive your word and your instruction. And, oh Lord, today we pray that you would convict our hearts, that we would not just come and with a dull, deaf ear to hear some more information, some more gargling, but, Lord, that we would hear the power that is in your word, the power of having faith in Jesus this morning. So we ask for your blessing, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of a man who was a minister, And he was a brand new minister in the town that he worked in, kind of like myself. And he was at the church late one evening, and because he had no car, he had to take the bus home back and forth every night. And so he got on the bus, and he gave the driver his money, and then the driver gave him back his change. I'm sorry, my leg itches really badly. Just pardon me a moment. And he gave him his change, and when he got back to his seat, he noticed that as he looked at the change, that there was 10 cents, one dime, too much money in his hand. Now, for most of you who have ever gone to Meijer or Walmart and you stood a very long time in the line, and you get out the door, and as you're going out the door, you see the line to the community, or not the community, but the customer service center. And there's about 40 people in line, correct? You ever had that experience? And you look in your hand, and there is a 10 cents too much. What is our natural reaction? Oh, what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal? I mean, Meijer brings in millions of dollars probably every week, and here they've given me 10 cents too much. What's the big deal? I don't really want to stand in that line for a long time to return just 10 cents. Some of you would have that thought. Now, some of you think, wait a minute, Pastor, I would certainly do that, right? I would certainly go back, I'd be honest. Well, that was the thought of this young man. His first thought was to put it in his pocket, but then the Holy Spirit began to convict his heart. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to go and you need to give back that dime to that bus driver. So he sat and he waited until it was his stop. And as he got off the bus, he said to the bus driver, sir, you gave me 10 cents too much. And the bus driver said, yes, I know. He said, you know? He says, oh, yes. He says, aren't you the new preacher in town? At that church down there? Well, yes, I am, he said. And the bus driver said, you know, he said, my wife and I used to go to church many years ago, about 30 years ago. And he said, but because of the cares of this life and because of various circumstances, we stopped going to church. And just 1 week ago today, my wife passed away. We've been married for decades. And he says, and it was a wake-up call for me that I need to put God first in everything I do. And he said, before I came to your church, I wanted to see if you were an honest man. I'll see you this weekend. The young preacher came off the bus, and as the bus drove away, his knees literally buckled underneath them, and he had to grab the lamppost to keep from falling. He said, dear Jesus, please forgive me, for I almost sold your son for a dime. The sacrifice of all, the surrender, or the sacrifice of surrender at all points and in all places of our lives. This is the will of God for you this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Complete surrender at all times and all circumstances. How many of you believe this morning that it's important? How many of you believe that it's important enough to let it be the theme of your life this morning? And now, how many of you are letting it be the theme of your life this morning? Genesis chapter 22. Are you being ruled this morning by the sacrifice of surrender? Genesis chapter 22. We're going to take a look this morning at the life of Abraham. Now, there's a number of verses here. I'm going to read through them. We're going to just read through this story. We're just going to just grit our teeth. And if we can't read 18 verses of Scripture in the church, we're in trouble, right? So we're going to do it. Amen? All right. I hope you'll follow with me. I don't put the verses up there for a reason. I want you to open your Bibles. Amen? All right. But I do put the reference for those of you who, you know, you have to hear it 8 times. It's okay. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place that God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Keep that in mind. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. He keeps saying that, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to harm him or to anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and looked, took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let it not be said about the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Lansing that it is not a Bible-reading church. Amen? Amen? Now, I want you to notice a number of things here. This story is a complete story of the gospel. Come in and say, praise the Lord for that. If you look here in verse 1, God speaks to Abraham and he says, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. God doesn't just say, Take your son, but he points out your only son and the son whom you what? Whom you love. Imagine, brothers and sisters, if you woke up one morning and you heard a voice and it spoke to you and it said, Take now your children or your son or your daughter and go up on the mountain, wherever, if you can find a mountain in Lansing, and it said, Sacrifice them on that mountain. How many of you would think you were going crazy? How many of you think you were losing it? But you know, there's something very distinct here, and that was that Abraham knew clearly the voice of God. How did he know the voice of God? Because of the intimate relationship that they had. And when God's voice spoke to Abraham that morning, like he had done many other times, there was no mistaking who God's voice was. How many of you can say amen to that? How many want to know God's voice that well? Yes? How many want to know when God speaks to you? So he said, Take his only son. Now, what about the father? God had only one what? One son. And the agonizing idea that he said, go and take him to sacrifice him, was, how many of you think that was a painful thought to Abraham? Yes? And God said, the one whom you love. God knew what was in Abraham's heart for his son Isaac, yes? Then he says, whom you love. A glimpse, this is a glimpse of how God felt about his son, yes? Then he said he went on a journey to a faraway mountain. Did Jesus take a journey from heaven to earth for our salvation, yes or no? He took a journey, didn't he? The Bible says he journeyed for 3 days, but then it says he looked up and they were far away off. So it was about another half a day's journey from where he was to where he would sacrifice. And did Jesus not spend 3.5 years on the earth? Yes or no? Yeah. Isaac carried the wood on his back up the mountain. Jesus carried the cross up the hill to Calvary. Of course, Simon did it part of the way. Isaac was willing to be sacrificed without a fight. So, and if you read this book, Patriarchs and Prophets, a beautiful book, it says in there that Isaac felt privileged that he could be the sacrifice for God. Isn't it amazing? Abraham had trained him. And Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth, says the book of Isaiah 53. Then they saw a ram in the thicket just at the right time. Jesus intervened for us just at the right time. Yes or no? There was a ram that he saw. When he saw the ram, it was caught in a thicket by its horns. And did Jesus not also wear a crown of thorns? And then the ram became Isaac's substitute, and Jesus was our what? Substitute. How many people have you ever heard say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't reveal anything about Jesus? The Old Testament, they didn't know what the gospel was. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that they heard the gospel, and Abraham understood the gospel from this experience probably more than you and I do today. Now, do you notice the parallels between the two, yes or no? But there's only one difference. One difference in the story. Do you know what that difference is? Very simply. The angel stayed Abraham's hand to prevent him from killing his son. Yet for God, no one was there to save his son from death. You ever thought about that? Abraham, in his old age, had passed, but had also failed many tests of faith throughout his life. And in his very old age, when he should have been finding rest and solace as an old man, God saved the most severe test for Abraham till his very last days, so that Abraham could rise to the level of faith that God intended for him. But not just for him, not just does Abraham have to pass through that test, but guess who else? You and I. Just as God saved the greatest test of faith for Abraham at the end of his life, so God has also saved the greatest test of faith for the final group of people who will stand upon this earth before Jesus comes. What do you think? Yes or no? Some of you are going to sleep. Are you awake this morning? It's kind of hot in here, isn't it? Maybe we should turn down the heat. Open some windows. Make it a little cooler in here. Now, I want to go back to the story here, okay? Look with me. Go back up to verse 2. And he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go up to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, listen to this. On one of the mountains of which I shall what? Tell you. Now, let me ask you. When God said, get up and take your son and go, did God tell Abraham all the details in that moment, yes or no? He didn't tell him all the details. He said, there will be certain things that I will reveal to you along the way when the time is right. And did Abraham obey at that point, yes or no? He obeyed, didn't he? But how many of us are unwilling today to do something for God unless we know all the details? We're not comfortable with it unless I can know everything and I can analyze it and see whether or not it's going to work and see if it's going to arrange itself to suit my own desires. I've had saints tell me before, not at Lansing, but in other places, "Oh, we can't do that. What if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if this doesn't come through? We need to know everything about it before we can make a decision." But that's not faith, that's knowledge. And God doesn't always require us to walk by knowledge, but He requires us to walk by what? By faith. Abraham had seen God work previously in his life, and he knew that God would direct him in the path that he needed to walk. We usually aren't willing to do anything unless we know everything about it. That's what our culture has bred into us. Don't take a risk. Now, there's a certain element of balance there with counting the cost and so forth. But when God gives a direct command, He means it right then, yes or no? There would be no element of faith if Abraham knew everything. How many of you are walking by faith today? Or do you try to control all the circumstances of your life? During the next 3 days, as Abraham was journeying to that mountain, of which he didn't even know where it was, but he just knew the general direction, as he was journeying for 3 days, I mean, if God asks us to do something painful, if you have to do something painful, how many of you would rather do it right away and get it over with? Some of you might not. You know, sometimes they say, how do you get rid of a habit? And people say, well, just taper off. You ever heard people say that? Well, if you taper off, let's just do that once. You have habit, H-A-B-I-T, right? So we taper off just a little bit, so we get rid of the H. And what do we have then? We still have a bit, don't we? And if I get rid of the A, I still have what? I still have a bit. And then I get rid of a little more. I get rid of the B, and then what do I have? I still have it. It's better to just get it over with, right? Abraham is journeying. It would have been just easy for him to say, go into your son's tent and do it. But no, Abraham had to have the agonizing experience of going for 3 days on a journey with his son Isaac right beside him, with no one else on the earth knowing the experience that he was about to have to endure. And over again, it rings in his ears. The son, your only son, whom you love. God, do you not know how much I love my son? How can you ask me to do such a thing? Surely, this is not really the voice of God. If you read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, you find that she says that Satan was there whispering in his ear the whole time. Surely God would not require this of you. Have you not read the commandment, thou shalt not kill? Do you not know that God doesn't require human sacrifices? How can this be the will of God? Turn around and go home. You're just hearing voices. The man didn't even wake up his wife because he knew that she would try to prevent him from doing it. Silence. What do we do when God is silent? You know, God is often silent when He gives the command and He's waiting for us to obey. You ever found that to be true? God gives the command and we say, Lord, is this really from You? Well, yes, it is, because it's written in His Word. Yes, it is, because His Word doesn't change. Amen. Yes, it is. God doesn't go back and forth. I'm the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. So when there's silence after the commandment, it's because he's waiting for us to obey. And Patriarchs and Prophets tells us, this wonderful book, if you don't have it, I'll get you a copy of it, tells us that he sought earnestly that the angel would reappear to him and give him some kind of comfort in the situation, but he could find no relief. He must agonize and he must wrestle with God in silence. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, God calls us to do the same. I'm not throwing stuff, I promise. I just dropped it. So there they go. They go to the hill. We're told that the trial, this trial that Abraham went through, was more severe than the trial that was brought upon Adam. Can you imagine? Why? Because with Adam, there was no suffering or agonizing involved. Are you with me? But with Abraham, he knew that he would have to suffer the loss of his own son. And yet, Abraham and God were both willing to do what Adam was unwilling to do. And that was give up their most prized possession. This morning, you're going to be either like Adam or you're going to be like Abraham. You're either going to hang on to the most prized possession of your life, though the God of heaven calls for all, or you're going to be like Abraham, who was modeling Christ to give up all for the redemption of humanity. You see, before becoming the father of the nations, what was the promise of God to Abraham? You would be the what? Father of many nations. And with that comes prestige and honor and glory. Yes or no? And so therefore, in order to protect Abraham from becoming absorbed with pride and many other things, Abraham would have to go through the experience that God went through in losing his son to save others. Think about it for just a minute. Abraham would need to have an experience of drinking from the cup of the suffering of Christ. You see, God's glory, the claim of Lucifer, was that God sits up on this throne of glory, and God never suffers, God never has to deal with pain, God doesn't know really what we endure, what we experience, and etc. But you see, being God has glory, but it also has great what? Pain and suffering. And Abraham could not experience the glory of being the father of the nations without drinking from that cup that Jesus invited James and John to drink from. How many of you can say amen to that? You see, the sacrifice of Isaac impressed upon Abraham in his mind, like nothing else would, the reality of the gospel. The reality of the gospel. And Christ, God the Father, losing his own son. God the Father laying everything on the altar so that man would not perish. And let me tell you what, dear friends. It is until you and I today take everything in our lives, your children, your spouses, your possessions, your positions, your whatever. And it's not until we lay everything on the altar of sacrifice to Christ that we can truly experience and join in, as the Apostle Paul says, the sufferings of Jesus. Somebody says, I don't want to suffer. But you don't realize that in the suffering, there is great joy. there is great peace. There is great contentment and laying down all that you have to the feet of Christ and saying, it's all yours. My most prized possession that you have given me, it is yours to take at any time that you want to. It is until we have that experience, brothers and sisters, that we will be able to stand in the final days of Earth's history and go through the trials that are coming. Are you with me? Are you awake this morning? And Satan has conditioned this culture and this nation. I love this nation. But he has conditioned this nation to go through anything except discomfort and self-sacrifice. It indulges the flesh. It embraces the passions. And it says you don't have to lay down anything. You can have it all. God says no. You must understand what I went through for you before you will be able to go through anything for me. And that was the test of faith that Abraham was called to. Abraham took Isaac to the mountain. If you look in verse 5, it says, he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Powerful verse. You know why? Because it is often the greatest acts of obedience that God calls us to walk alone in. Did you catch that? It is the greatest acts of obedience that God calls us to walk alone with. Our friends cannot help us. Our family cannot help us. And God, Abraham went up the mountain alone because he was an old, frail man. And if he'd have taken those servants, they knew the promise that God had made to Abraham about Isaac being the promised one. And they may have tried to stop what God had called him to do. Are you with me? There may be those in our lives that will try to prevent us from doing what we know that God has called us to do. God has called us to keep the Sabbath. God has called us to pay tithe. God has called us to be at church every Sabbath when my friends and family want me to be other places. God has called me to a leadership position and my spouse doesn't want me to because they want me to be at home with them. Whatever your situation may be, God calls us to complete surrender, and we may have to walk that walk of obedience alone. But God still calls us. Yes or no? But not only this. Look at this, friends. Listen, this is the most powerful. This is so amazing. He says, stay here with the donkey. He's walking alone. But then he says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship you, and I will come back to you. Is that what he says? Did he say, I will come back to you? No, he says what? He says, we will come back to you. How is that possible when he knew that he was to sacrifice his son? How could he say then, we will come back to you? Because he had faith in the promise of God. Yes or no? He believed that despite his circumstances, he believed that God would deliver when he said Isaac would be the son of promise. He might have to be the son of sacrifice, but he would also be the son of promise. And Abraham had faith that he would not come back down that mountain alone. Do you have faith in God's promise? Do you have faith to see through the darkness, even when it seems like God is not speaking, even when it seems like God is not listening, even when it seems like God's promises and commandments are in contradiction to each other? They don't contradict each other, but sometimes the swelling of darkness in our minds can make it seem that way. Do you have faith to obey God regardless of the circumstances and trust and believe that His promise will carry you all the way through? That's powerful. We will come back down this mountain. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, we just read it from our scripture reading, it reads that Abraham had faith that even if he slayed his son, God had the power to resurrect him again. And you could say amen to that.
Amen.
Though my son may perish, I believe in the power of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus said, if you believe in me, though you may die in this life, yet you shall live. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe this morning that when your loved one dies, you can put him in God's hands? Do you believe this morning that when you're spiritually dead, God says, I can raise you again? Believe that this morning. Now drop down to me, with me to verse 12. We'll start in verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad. And listen to this. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Did God know already that he had that kind of faith? I mean, God knows all, doesn't he? God already knew. So why then would he put Abraham to the test? Now, this applies to our lives. God already knows if you can pass through the trial. But yet he still brings the trial. And why then would he say, for now I know that you have passed? Why? People have mocked this story, skeptics. They said, what a ludicrous book to tell his son, or to tell Abraham to take his son to sacrifice him. I would have told God to go jump off a bridge. I heard someone say that in a video. I was researching a sermon. Let me tell you this morning that it wasn't simply for Abraham. It wasn't for God. It was in part for who? For Abraham. Yes? For Abraham, very simply, Abraham had to know that all his faith was put in Christ. Amen? Abraham had to know that. He had to have that experience, not just in thought, not just in his heart, not just in his hopes, but in reality. And guess what? So do you and I. So do you and I. Secondly, it wasn't just for Abraham, but it was for Satan. You know why? Because Satan had been sitting there accusing Abraham before God about his lack of faith previously in his life. And God said, I'm going to give him the greatest test. And when he passes that test, it'll close the mouth of Satan in the great controversy. And then I can bless Abraham to be the father of the nations. God could point to Abraham like he pointed to Job and said, here is a man that will serve me on this earth. In a world of sin and wickedness and brokenness, here is a man that will serve me, that will follow me, that will trust in me, that will obey me despite his circumstances or despite any personal loss to himself. It was a demonstration to Satan to close his mouth that there is truly a man on this earth whom Christ dwells fully within. It was also for the universe who was looking on. You could title the sermon, and the universe was looking on. Because at this point and the great controversy, we're told in the book of Patriarchs and Prophets that heaven and the angels did not fully comprehend and did not fully understand the plan of salvation that God was beginning to unfold to humanity. They didn't understand it all. And this demonstration of Abraham would bring to them an understanding and an unfolding of the great redemption that God was giving for humanity. Through Abraham giving of his only son, that very son of promise, all the world would begin to understand what God himself endured. The pain, the suffering, the loss. And though God spared Isaac and did not spare Jesus, because Jesus had to die, yet the promise that Abraham believed in, that he could resurrect Isaac from the dead, was fulfilled in Jesus when he resurrected him from the grave. The true Son of promise. How many can say amen to that today? And because he lives, we can live also. Abraham was alone on that mountain when no one else in all this world was watching, but the universe was looking on. And that is why, brothers and sisters, if you and I want to understand what the final generation would go through, if we want to understand what they've experienced, we have to look to Abraham. Amen? And it is in this final generation that God is looking to you and I. That when we are alone and by ourselves, that our faith would be explicitly in Christ. And that we would be obedient to Him even when no one else in this world is watching, because the universe is watching. And the universe is watching your life to find and to see a revelation of the glory of God through redemption. The whole universe is studying this world. They're studying your life. And they want to learn more about the redemption of humanity. And they see it through your life as God completes the work of the gospel in your life, so all the universe can see. You know, it's very interesting because in the book of James, chapter 2, it says, verse 23, "And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Why was he the friend of God? Because Abraham reached a point in his life. It wasn't just this climbing of a mountain, but he made the decision in his life that he would trust God with all that he had, and he would lay on the altar of God all that he had, because he recognized that that's what God had done for him. It was a mutual friendship. Abraham gave all that he had to God. God gave all that he had in his greatest possession of Christ to Abraham. And they were friends because of it. They explicitly trusted each other. God could trust Abraham, and Abraham could trust God. God, in this controversy, wants to trust you. And He can only trust you if you completely trust Him. So, why then? Look at this. The Bible says, in the book of James also, it says, "Was Abraham not our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac up on the altar? Seest how the faith wrought with his works, and by works his works were made perfect." You know, it's very interesting that many people would say, well, you know, works are not really necessary in the process of salvation. Because we're not saved by works, we're saved by what? Faith. And when Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and that was enough. I would have to say that that is biblically inaccurate. You know why? It's true. It's true in part. But listen, when Abraham believed, God looked into his heart and he saw that he believed. And was that enough for God? Yes or no? I mean, God himself could have stopped there. So the faith that Abraham had was enough for God. But then why the works? The works were not necessarily for God, but for who? But for Abraham and everyone else. Are you with me? Because the Bible says we are judged by our works. God doesn't need to see our works to know that we believe, because God knows the heart, you see. He can know if we truly believe or not in the heart. But the works are to shut the mouth of Satan in the great controversy, and they are for all the universe to see that the true conversion of the gospel has taken place in my life. Man, that's amazing. So the works are not for God. They're for you. They're for me. They're for Satan and for the universe. That's why we need the works. And that's why it's important that in every aspect of your life, you are completely surrendered to Christ, not just in your heart, but in your actions. That's why how you conduct yourself as a Christian towards others is important. That's why that when people see you, they see Christ shining through you. That's why it's important when you're by yourself and no one else is looking, you recognize and understand that the rest of the universe looks on. That's why it's important that what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and how we dress ourselves and all these things become important in the great controversy, because the rest of the universe looks on. And Satan is ready to accuse you before God. God wants to close his mouth. How many of you can say amen to that? How many of you believe this morning God wants nothing? He's been listening to this yapping for more than 6,000 years, and God wants it to end, but it can only end if the gospel is completed in your life and you are restored into the image of God in all things. We're about to close here. I want to show you this point. It says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, the sacrifice required of Abraham was not alone for his own good, nor solely for the benefit of succeeding generations, but it was also for the instruction of the sinless intelligences of heaven and other worlds. The field of the controversy between Christ and Satan, the field in which the plan of redemption is wrought out, is the lesson book for the universe. And that's your life, and that's my life. Because Abraham had shown a lack of faith in God's promises, Satan had accused him before the angels and before God of having failed to comply with the conditions of the covenant and as unworthy of its blessings. God desired to prove the loyalty of his servant before all of heaven, to demonstrate that nothing less than perfect obedience can be accepted, and to open more fully to them the plan of salvation. He revealed the plan of salvation to the universe through Abraham's life. And today he wants to close the great controversy through your life and through my life. God wants to demonstrate to the world and to the universe that he can restore the image of God in man. And he's doing it through fallen humanity. We may be called today by the word of God to acts of obedience that may go against all of our natural affections. We may be called today to come out of the world by ways that will provoke the hatred and envy and jealousy of those who are around us, and yea, even those who are the closest to us. But in all these things, our allegiance to Christ shall be tested, and it shall be determined by your life who is the victor of the great controversy and who is the God of this world. And it shall be up to you today. And it's interesting to note that many times when God finds that his people are willing to make the sacrifice that he demands, listen to this, that he often does not require it at their hands. He often takes the willingness for the deed. What do I mean by that? God required the sacrifice of Isaac. But then when he knew, and everyone else knew, that Abraham was willing, God interposed and became, Christ became the substitute. He does that for us today. But He lives within us so that our lives may be in perfect compliance to His will. This morning, you must know that in your redemption within this great controversy and the face of Satan's arguments and his battering of God's character, that God took personal loss to save you. God took personal pain to redeem you. He allowed His reputation many times and still today to be dragged through the mud because He knew that that's what it was able to take to redeem you. God was willing to lay all on the altar of sacrifice for you this morning. To be known to you as your friend. And today, the same God who has done this for you responds with the invitation for you to do the same for Him. What more could He do for you to know that you can trust Him? I don't know. I think God has gone above and beyond the call of duty. What do you think? And will you now withhold some earthly possession, some earthly relationship, to not be called the friend of God? God would call you this morning to lay all on the altar of sacrifice, to make the decision to be fully in His hands, to lay all on the altar today.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.